life?
That's a really loaded question.
Meaning of life?
Yeah.
Meaning of life.
Yeah, I have really no idea. This is tricky.
Caught me off guard here. 1 minute, can you?
I mean, a lot of things in life, but if I want to go religion or spiritual.
Meaning of life to me would probably be happiness most important.
Happiness, to have happiness.
Be happy. The pursuit of happiness.
Passion. You live for your passion.
Connection. Relationships and empowering your dreams, living out your dreams.
Смысл жизни, я думаю, что в жизни самой.
Meaning of life doesn't mean anything.
The meaning of life? To reproduce.
To enjoy every second that we are here in this world, because that's all we have.
Not to let your demons f*** you up.
Leading your life with along with Jesus Christ and obeying God's word.
You have not left the world in worse state than when you arrived on it. So you have to somehow do something meaningful, whatever that is.
I don't want to do anything with my life, but I have to do something with my life.
Having your loved ones and being happy.
Just, you know, be a good person, kind of try to live life to the best that you can.
We all have a purpose that God put us together here on this planet to serve some greater purpose for Him.
Living without any regrets and making sure that you live your life to the fullest.
Meaning of life is to help others.
Intentar pasar por la vida de la manera más desapercibida posible. Intentar ser lo más humilde con la naturaleza que puedas.
You know, sometimes I think that we don't have any purpose in life. We are just here like another species. You are here just to enjoy like the landscape, like, every day that you live and you breathe.
Me ha travelado o mais se possível.
He made you. What you are for is Him. He made you for Him.
You spend your life discovering the meaning of life, I feel like.
Everyone has their own meaning for life.
I think it's something that comes with time, and I'm not sure yet. I'm still trying to find the meaning of life, I suppose.
Well, before I dive in, I want you to turn to page 12 in your book, if you haven't turned there. That's a space for you to take notes. And one of the things I want us to take a moment to do is to respond to this video, if you will. There is a space there for you to just jot down, what was something that you heard? What meaning of life that was expressed do you most connect with? And don't think too long on it. Just write that first thing that pops into your head that you heard somebody sharing. And then I would say, what disturbed you the most? Sometimes the things that disturb us are clues into our soul, right? There are opportunities to sit, why did that disturb me? Why did that bother me? As opposed to just going, that's disturbing, I hate it. But why? What was going on for me? In that, we're talking about questions. We talked last week, and I want to remind you and invite you, if you're new with us this week, that our purpose in this particular session, this particular study, is to be asking questions of God. Okay? We want to create a safe place for you to ask questions. Whatever you want to ask. We want to create a safe place when you go to your groups to discuss that people can disagree, that people can bring what feels like to them the most horrific of questions, that people have a freedom, even as we've talked about, that it's okay to question God. I was talking to some folks even this morning, and I love that, you know, they were saying it just opened me up to go, I can ask some questions. And the first question I wrote was WTF. Now, if you don't know what that means, that's fine. But that's a great question, right? We live in a really messed up world at times. Feels like incredible chaos. Can we ask that question? Right? And can we ask, is there a God? I don't even know for sure that I believe. Again, is this just something that I've embraced because of my culture, because of my family? Can I lean in to those questions? The question that we want to consider this morning is this question of, if God is real, why does it matter to me? Because I've had people say to me at times, okay, I mean, I actually have a lot of friends in LA who believe in the existence of some form of God, right? They believe, they kind of go, I don't think this is just a mistake. I'm not just sure this just all happened out of some mud or something. I think there is probably some force, some energy. You call it God, I call it energy, you call it Jesus, I call it Buddha, you call it God, I call it all, you know, there's people who are saying, yeah, but I have friends, and I appreciate their honesty, who just say, but I'm not sure it really matters that much. Does it really matter in my everyday? Does it really matter to me? Because at the end, we'll just all figure it out, right? We'll know. I want to suggest this morning that I think that if God is real, it does matter profoundly to us. If God is real, it matters to me because now I matter in a way I never imagined that I could matter. You with me? If God is real, it matters to me because I now matter in a way I never imagined I could matter. And of course, we're not hiding this. We believe in the God of the testaments, the covenants, if you will, the Old Testament, the New Testament, the Old Covenant, the New Covenant. We believe in this God. And so our source of understanding of why it matters to us comes from this book, right? And so I want to just simply this morning, I want to look at three reasons that I believe the Bible gives us for why we are here. Why, if there is a God, if the God of the Bible is true, what the scripture tells us about why he created us. I'm going to just give three reasons. I think there are a lot more, but we're going to just jump into three reasons of why we exist, why this God that I believe in, that we believe in here, why he created us. And again, please, you have the freedom to say, I don't believe any of this, okay? But I'm going to just lay it out there for you. The first reason that I believe that God created us is he created us for relationship, okay? And this informs, and I'm going to do this through each of the three points, who we are and why we are, okay? Who we are and why we are. I believe that God created us for relationship, and that tells us that we are relational beings. Very few people are going to debate that with me, even if you don't believe in God. You can at least, you know, even the most introverted of introverts wants one friend, right? I mean, I'm kind of an extrovert. I present as an extrovert, but I'm pretty introverted. And I want at least a few friends, right? We're relational beings. We want to connect with people, right? So who we are is we're relational beings. Now, why we are, you might debate this, and I'm open to that debate. I believe that why we are is we are created relational beings to be in relationship with God. We exist, why we are, we exist to be in relationship with God. In Genesis, the very first book of the Bible, the very first chapter of that book, the word Genesis just means beginnings, in that very first chapter, we are told that God creates, and he creates men and women. You read this if you read your readings in this last week's homework. That God creates men and women in his image. He creates us to be like him, right? And so it's important to understand one of the very unique things that Christians believe. No other world religion believes this. This is one of those uniquenesses. This is one of those things that either could put you over the edge or take you out, right? You're like, no. But we have to tell you, we believe in this. We believe that our God is what we call a Trinity. That word does not appear in the Bible, but the early church came to that word because they were trying to explain and give word to what they understood to be true of God put on display in the scripture. And the truth is that they saw was that God is one, and yet he's three. He's three, and yet he's one. And so we use this word Trinity to explain that God is God the Father, who is fully holy God, God the Son, who is fully holy God, and God the Holy Spirit, who is holy, holy God, holy, holy, fully and holy God. Yet they are one. And what this tells us about God, it's a mystery I'm obviously not going to be able to unpack at all. If you want to email me, I can send you better readings and writings on this. But what it tells us and why it's important is that it tells us that our God has been in a relationship for all eternity, right? That God himself is a relational being. That God the Father has always related to God the Son. God the Son has always related to God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit is always related to God the Father. God the Father is always related to God the Holy Spirit. You're with me, right? They've always been a community. God has always been a community in the mystery of his oneness. There is this threeness, and he's always been this community, and he invites us into that. In Genesis chapter 2, we see a God who creates humans, and then we see him walking with them, talking with them. Genesis chapter 3, we see him pursuing them. God created us to be in relationship, to be relational beings, in relationship with one another, but also in relationship with him. What we are created for is to be, I believe, with God. Jesus says this more clearly. He says, he's explaining to the folks who are following him, he is heading towards his death on the cross. He will be resurrected. He will then ascend to the Father. And he's wanting to explain to them an important truth. He says in John 14, he says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Okay. I am in my Father, you are in me, I am in you. This is the picture that he wants them to understand of what relationship with God looks like. And so I have to bring out the boxes. Some of you are familiar with the boxes, but just to help us see what I think Jesus was trying to explain. And so this is you, and I'm going to work backwards on this passage. But so Jesus says, I want you to know, I am in you through the Holy Spirit, right? God himself, the third person of the Trinity. I am in you. And then he says, you need to understand that you're in me, right? Oh, and then I need you to understand, guess what? That I'm in the Father, right? This is what Jesus wants us to know about our relationship with God. It looks like this. Secure, safe, with, right? I'm in you, you're in me, we're in the Father. And there is this Trinitarian relationship that we have now been brought into. We're made to be with God, and we're made for him. Paul, one of the earlier leaders of the early Christian church, said this in the book of Colossians. He says, for in Jesus, all things were created. All things have been created through him and for him. He's giving a shout out to the Trinity. In Genesis chapter 1, the very first chapter, first verse says, and God created, right? And Paul is saying, who is that God? Jesus. This mystery of this perfect human who you have seen walking and teaching and being a rabbi, he was engaged in creation. All things were created through him, and all things were created for him. We are relational beings created by a relationship who is God, to be in a relationship with God, by God, for God. And this is why I believe that it matters. Because of this relationship, it's why throughout the scripture, over and over and over again, through Old Testament and New Testament, God wants us to know we are his beloved. We are dear to him. We are near to him. Because he made us to be so. First thing is relationship. The second thing that I believe God has made us for is glory. Glory. This is a theme throughout the Bible. In the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 43, it says it very clearly. God says, bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. What does that even mean, right? I love what one theologian said. He said, glory is a very hard thing to define. It is like the word beauty. We all can use it and communicate with it, but to try to reduce it to words is very frustrating. It is easier to point to examples. And so he gives some. He says, a sunset into the Pacific Ocean, right? We know that one. West Coast, Best Coast. Have you ever flown into LAX, gone to In-N-Out, and then driven straight to the ocean to watch the sunset? I have done that so many times. I just happen to fly in right at the right time. I go to that In-N-Out on Sepulveda. We all do it. And then if you're wanting glory, you don't get on the 105 and head home. You head to the one. Because a sunset into the Pacific Ocean, that's glory. He says a perfect performance on the balance beam, that's glory. A perfectly executed 30-foot jump shot with 1 second to go, that's glory. If you were listening or watching like I was on Monday night to the Dodger game, when you get a walk-off win in the bottom of the ninth, that's glory. He says, the glory of God is the beauty and excellence of his manifold perfections. It is an attempt to put into words what God is like in his magnificence and his purity. It refers to his infinite and overflowing fullness of all that is good. In general, God's glory is the perfect harmony of all his attributes into one infinitely beautiful and personal being. And I want to suggest we were made, our who we are is that we are sharers of God's glory. We are glory sharers. And why we are is that we are glory showers. We were created, to go back to that concept introduced to us in Genesis chapter 1, that we were created in the image of God. What does an image do? An image is a reflection, right? You look into the image of a mirror and you see back yourself. We were created to image forth the glory of God. We were created to show forth the glory of God. You had this in your reading this past week. The author of the reading said this, when we fully grasp what it means to bear God's image, we are at once struck with the grandeur of our possibilities and the tragedy of our unrealized potential. But I hope you didn't get stuck in the tragedy of your unrealized potential. But you found yourself soaring with hope in anticipation of the grandeur of your possibilities as one who bears the very image of God. All creation, whether you believe in God or not, all creation bears the stamp of God's image. The article went on, it said, though all humans possess these godlike capacities, each of us has the potential to express them distinctively because God's image has been imprinted uniquely on each of us. In God's infinite creativity, there are no duplicates. You are the only you there has ever been or ever will be. A few weeks ago, I had to travel to my hometown of Redlands, California. And good place to sign some papers for my family and stuff. And so I had to have a notary, right? And you know how you have to sign the thing and you got to do the thumbprint? And I'm sure I was freaking out, this notary, but I just got all like inspired because I was like, isn't that cool? That we have a thumbprint. I got all preachy, I won't lie. I was like, that God would make each of us with a thumbprint that's only ours. It's as if God said, I'm stamping you uniquely with my image, and you are so unique, I'm giving you a little stamp on your thumb, and then somebody, this is how I got all preachy with my notary, you know, I'm like, and isn't that cool? And then somebody figured that out. And now we meet with notaries and we press our thumb down. And that's like, that's legit. That's me. Right? I mean, the biblical proportions of this, especially for the stuff I was signing. And then my thumbprint is meaning an inheritance for me. Boom, 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 boom. Mom and dad, save, save, save. Boom, boom, boom. Right? That's amazing. There's only one you. Created, I believe, to show glory. But here's where my mind gets completely blown. It's not just that we're to show glory, as the scripture says, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. It's not that we just show glory in all that we do, eating, drinking, just natural, normal, mundane things. It's that we share His glory. We share. We were created to share the glory of God. This is one of the things that Jesus accomplished through His perfect life and His perfect death and His perfect resurrection and His ascension. Romans 8 says it very simply. Says those that Jesus justified, those that He rescued from the chaos of sin, those that He rescued from the brokenness of self and brought in to His glory, those He made right through His death, and that's offered to everybody, He also glorified. He didn't just rescue you. He glorified you. Jesus prays this in John 17. It's a record of Jesus' prayer to God the Father. And He says, I have given them the glory that You gave Me. God the Son says to God the Father, the glory that You have placed upon Me, I have given to Your sons and Your daughters. Are you spiraling into self-pity, self-doubt, fear? I could if I was this, I could if I was that, I could if this would, and if that circumstance would change. You have glory. You have glory placed upon you, given to you. I could wish we could just sit in that, right? We were created for relationship. We were created for glory. And the third thing, I believe the scripture is very, very clear, that we were created for eternity. Who we are is we are eternal beings. God is an eternal being in that he has no beginning or end. I like to think of us, this is the only math that I understand. I do not go past addition. But division with a calculator. But God is a never-ending, never, you know, he has no beginning, he has no end. We're like a ray, right? We have a beginning, we have a birth, but all creation, I believe, never ends. We are eternal beings. We're created for all eternity. And why we are is to live for eternity with God. Now some, and I've had many say this to me, I don't care. That sounds so boring. That sounds so horrible. I do not want to go on living for all eternity. Well, part of it is our reference for life is this life.
Yark.
Not a great reference all the time, right? Pain and sadness, death, destruction, racism, chauvinism, feminism, both are opposing, right? All these things against. And so I want to give you some pictures of what that eternity, I believe, is. Because Jesus does say, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing me will never die. This is the hope that there will be a death, but there will be a resurrection for all of us as well, right? And that is good news. But it's not good news if you don't care. And it's not good news if you're like, that seems really boring, and I don't even know if I want to have a part of that. So let me give you some picture of what eternity with God will be. I wish I could read, had time to read all of Revelation 21 and 22. I'm just going to read the beginning of Revelation 22. Revelation is the last book of the Bible. It's referred to as, I've just lost my brain on what kind of literature this is. Carol, help me out. Apocalyptic, thank you. So there is a lot of imagery that's given to make a point of what will be, right? It's not just imagery that's not true, but it's imagery to give us a sense of. And so the author, John, he is given this. He's been taken along into the spiritual realm to see what will be. This is what eternity will look like. And so he says, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And that's important because the Lamb is Jesus, right? And why is Jesus referred to as a Lamb? He's referred to as a Lamb because when chaos and disorder and what we call sin came into the world, there was a necessity in God's economy. You could say, I don't like his economy, but this is the way he set it up, that there would be a sacrifice. That there wouldn't just be punishment without an opportunity for a sacrifice to be made to make things right. And so people would bring a sacrifice of a lamb, and they would put their sin on that lamb, right? And that lamb would absorb in a spiritual realm, in a spiritual way, that lamb would absorb the wrath of God, the punishment that was deserved. And so when Jesus came, his cousin, John, who we call John the Baptist, looks at Jesus coming and he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Because a perfect human sacrifice needed to stand in our place, because none of us were going to be able to be that sacrifice on our own. We were never going to be able to do enough. We were never be able to make ourselves good enough. And so Jesus, in his life and his death and his resurrection, absorbs the wrath and the punishment deserved for all the horrors that is in us. I love that Billy Graham, I remember when a bombing took place in Oklahoma City many, many years ago, I remember Billy Graham said, "The horror that exists in this exists in me." Right? So in this eternal life, this new heaven and this new earth, there will be a river flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, Jesus, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life. The tree of life is also in Genesis chapter 2. This is where things kind of went chaotic. They were not to eat from that tree, and they did. And this is a picture. Again, it's a picture. It's giving us a picture of the redemption, the restoration. Things have been changed. So on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree, love this, are for the healing of the nations. We need healing in all the nations, right? Not the healing of America, the healing of all the nations. No longer will there be any curse. You see, we can't even picture, we can't even imagine wanting to live, like I said, for eternity, because we live under a curse. And it's hard to even fathom living in a place where there is no curse. There is no curse that would then produce in us insecurities and fears and gossip and slander and horrors of violence. There is no curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb, Jesus, will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. You see, I believe we were created to serve God. And we will delight to serve God. It will not be a burden. It will not feel like, ugh. It will be a delight. Because we all know this, right? We're made to work. We're made to serve. But how fun, how delightful to serve the one who is most worthy, right? So it says that his servants will serve him, and they will see his face. They will see the face of God, and his name, the name of God, will be on their foreheads. This is an imagery that I think has so much significance. And again, I don't know that you're going to go to the new heaven and the new earth and you're going to have a tattoo, you know, Yahweh, God, on your forehead. I don't know, maybe. But here's what I think it's trying to tell us. Remember, we were made in the image of God to show forth the goodness and the glory of God, right? And I feel like this is a picture that's saying, when we are in the new heaven and in the new earth, we will perfectly see God's face. And when God looks at us, he will perfectly see his name. And what is his name? His name is his glory. The name of God means simply, it means all of him, all that he is. So we're going to see his face, and he's going to look at us, and he's going to see his perfect image reflected back to himself in us. It's not that he's not going to see us. Don't take that wrong. It's not that he is going to see you. He's going to see you, and he's going to see himself perfectly reflected from you. I can't take it. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Interesting. Not God will reign forever and ever, although he will. they, us, we will reign forever and ever. We will sit on thrones with God, and we will reign in this new heaven and this new earth. Why does it matter to me if God is real? It matters because it changes everything. It absolutely, radically redefines how I see myself. That I am created for relationship with others, but primarily with God. I am created for glory, to show it, but also to share it. And I am created for all of eternity, and to ultimately live face to face with God, perfectly expressing His glory back to Him that is on me, right, for all eternity. Lord, we thank You. We thank You for this book of Scripture, the Bible, that gives us so many truths that absolutely blow our mind. And I pray as we go and discuss these things, I do pray for freedom amongst our friends, that they would have the opportunity to agree, disagree, and keep going deeper, God. Thank You for a space to consider You. Thank You for a space to think about You. Thank You for a space to be with other people in that journey. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.